Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with your presence on Sabbath day. Thank you for changing the showbread each week and blessing us with those things that we need to understand. Father, we lift up all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost or those that are sick. We thank you for blessing them all with salvation and a desire to please you. We lift up the workers and those that help the workers and the work itself. Thank you for keeping it protected, even against those that are part of our number but are a little confused in regards to which way it should go. We thank you for blessing us with the forgiveness of sin and cleansing us from unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain so we can do that which you have prophesied your people will do. Because we pray, Father, we strive on in that perfection. We want to be those people that go forth in a loud cry. We thank you for all these things. And to the best of our ability, we pray for these things. And we lift up all those that we prayed for last night, too. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, we left off at, wait, let me lock this on the server in case you, new people come in. All right. Left off at question number 23 last week. And the question is, or if you're just joining us on the radio and you're wondering what we're doing, it's, just go to remnantofgod.org, and on the main page, scroll down, you'll see a blue gift box. Click it, and go to study lesson number 9. We're on question 23. So, okay. Oh, and it's perfectly acceptable to share scriptures and, you know, during study and during sermons as long as they're on topic and you don't flood the room with scripture. Because it's good to have, because many people are blessed by this where something is shared, like whoever's preaching says something and then someone in the room puts a Bible verse in the room. That's exactly more or less what the preacher said. And so it blesses some people to hear it explained in a way they can understand it. And so we like having the scriptures pop in every now and then, but don't start throwing, 10 or 15 in a row where it distracts the preacher and it distracts the room and, you know what I mean. So. All right, thanks. And, that's the only issue it was trying to get a little out of hand and then conversations and arguments started and stuff like that so that we can't have that during a church service. So, anyway, question 23. If we haven't, another thing, let's try something. I've done this before and I don't know how many people are going to come in the next few minutes either because we've only got about 50 families here now. And there's quite a few on the radio already. I don't know how many are on the phone, though, until that email comes. But we used to do this a while ago. I don't know why we stopped. Usually the only reason I don't stay after is because we sometimes have visitors here at the house. And I don't mean to go and entertain, but, we sometimes do have visitors, and we... on Sabbath, and then we share with them. So we break away from the room. And I've missed it, and some of you have had stated your concerns about it, too, how you used to like doing it. And so after church, maybe we'll stick around and do some fellowship. It's all up to you. I mean, you don't have to stay if you don't want to. It's no big deal. It's just that we used to do it that way. And usually, sometimes half the people would leave anyway. It didn't matter. Some people have things to do. Go meet. Go see family on Sabbath and any other wonderful things that you can do on this day. So again, question number 23. If we haven't learned to love the truth while we are alive, can we get it in the grave? And Isaiah 38:18 says, "For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down to into the pit cannot hope for thy truth." You know, some may look at this question as silly. And at first glance, it does, in fact, appear to be so. But when I was young, I was taught by the nuns. I was a Roman Catholic, as many know. And we were taught by the nuns in the school that when you died, we would gain all the knowledge of the universe in an instant. This is no doubt where that New Age movement got its theology from today. And because a lot of people were born and raised Catholics, not because they were converted to Catholicism, but because their ancestors decided to become Catholic to prevent being burned alive at the stake. And so that's not a good, I mean, they say they're the largest church in the planet, and they're running neck and neck with the Muslims now anyway, which is true. But the reasons they're the largest church in the planet isn't a good reason. So I wouldn't brag about such things, but, you know, they have a pretty good ability to try to hide historic facts, which will all, you know, will of course be shouted from the rooftop soon anyway. So, but Rome has a tendency, as we all know, to spread her errors all across the world. I mean, it's just in every society, because like those that deny Jesus Christ as Lord, they have Satan as Lord, and his same lies are found in all religions that deny the truth. Just as real Christians that never met before can have the exact same understandings of the truth as it is written. That's one of the neat things about our Lord and his word and how powerful it is. I mean, take Isaiah himself, you know, the one who, Isaiah 38 here, you know, take him. He preached and he recorded certain things that prophets before and after him stated, even though they never met each other and they never even read each other's works, you know, half the time. And what Isaiah says here, we find Solomon and even David agree with in numerous passages found in Psalms and Proverbs. So no, it's not many that believe today that, that, you know, that when you die, you become one with the universe and all have knowledge and truth that it's all granted to you. I mean, truth is, how is this any different than a suicide bomber that thinks when he kills himself, he's granted virgins and other rewards immediately in his heaven? You know, is this not the exact same theology? I mean, you die, and what you didn't have in life, you immediately gain in death. This proves Satan is involved in both religions. The other toss of the coin is that death looks to be a wise choice for some. In fact, I had a loved one some years ago that claimed to have found Christ, but because life was so difficult for him, he actually contemplated suicide so as to go to heaven early. I couldn't, and he's going around telling everybody Jesus loves you and all that. He was a real on fire young Christian when he found the Lord. And then after a few months, because he couldn't get a job, he's living home with mommy and daddy, you know, the whole night, which is no big deal. I mean, he had reasons to be living at home with his parents because what he had done beforehand was, you know, difficult. His life was a mess. And so, you know, to think that the Lord would accept him when heaven starts, you know, instead of going out there proclaiming the truth, now that he found Jesus, he decides to kill him. I mean, what's the difference between that and a monk? A Catholic monk finds the Lord, finds the truth, and then the Catholic Church says, because he's still enraptured in Catholicism, go to a mountain and shut up instead of sharing your faith like Jesus commanded. And I'm positive this type of mindset is being cultivated within millions as we speak. We know this is true when we look at Muslims. And why can't it be true in the corrupted Christian religions as well? I mean, after all, Satan's fruits will be constant no matter where you stand theologically. When Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees, who of course were supposed to be like-minded brethren, he said in John chapter 8, verses 43 and 45, "Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." In other words, just because someone claims to be holy as a Muslim or even a Christian, if they are walking with Satan, their fruits will be that visible. I mean, case in point, look what's going on right now with the Muslims. Supposedly someone makes a video, and there was just some guy in some state in the U.S., and And notice how the authorities are allowing him to completely cover his face on camera when he walks into a, I have no doubt in my mind that it's a police officer just doing that and acting like he's, and the reason I say this is because I put a video on the site a couple of days ago this last week where some man who did his homework did investigate and found out who it was that was behind that video that went out that's causing all the Muslim unrest right now. Rome needs to get them all fired up to do what prophecy says they're going to do. And they're going to do it. And so they're going to have the fruits that Satan displays. I mean, I don't see any Christians starting riots and killing people because someone made a disgusting-looking picture about Jesus, and they do that often. But if you do it with Muslims, they kill people. I mean, this is why Pilate said, "What is truth?" in John 18:38. And as we, you know, as a way to mock our Lord, because Jesus declared he was here to bear witness to the truth. Pilate, like any corrupted soul, cannot grasp that which is of God. Truth to them is as impossible for them to understand as lies are for the Christian. Our God is based on truth, and theirs is based on lies. It's just that simple. All right, now question number 24 and 25 kind of coincide with each other here, so I kind of like to do them together. And because that's 24. Yeah, they're both the same verse. Yeah, that's right. The answer is both the same verse. And so question number 24 says, how then should we use the short time in which we are alive? And then 25 says, why is it so important to do it now? And Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Now, this passage can help many in a bevy of ways. For example, there are many that choose not to learn a trade, start a business, or even start a family because they believe the world is coming to an end soon. But as is apparent by this passage, we must do as we are called to do right up to the day of our death, if we actually die before Jesus gets here. Now, as we know, it is a solid thing to go to one's grave. But as we look around and realize the times we live in, and seeing how we know a truth most are unaware of, it is a far more serious thing to live as our Lord calls us to live. As we walk with the Lord, we understand that every thought and every word we utter, or even every act we perform in this life, will either bless us with joy when our Lord judges us for entrance into the kingdom, or what we don't do will haunt us as a death knell on that great and dreadful day. We all know the parable of the talents and how the lazy and fearful worker was judged unworthy of life. Now, we have a truth, and we know many in our own circle of friends alone that are in grave danger. How will we stack up on that day our Lord peers into our lives and sees what we have done? Will he see a courageous worker who did all he or she could do to spread, you know, his truth? And no, you don't have to be a theologian speaking at the school of the prophets to gain entry into New Jerusalem. Placing a track on a counter for someone to find can and quite often is just as powerful as the most anointed sermon. I remember when I came across a tract when I was, you know, in sin, when I was a young man. I didn't know who left it, and it didn't matter. I read it, and I was blessed by it. I really started seriously thinking what I should do in my life. And you could do this with your friends. And like if you have a hard time approaching someone, if you're shy to some extent or whatever, it's very easy to somehow. I remember one time, and the only reason I did this is because I'm not afraid to walk up to this one particular person, but I know that this one particular person will just take the track, laugh, and throw it on the ground and stomp on it right in front of me just for the sake of doing it. So what I did is I went to his car, and I opened up his gas cap, the lid thing, not the cap itself where you pour gasoline. As I opened up the lid on his car, on the cap, stuck a track in there, and then shut the lid so that the next time he went to get gas, which would be in a week, he'd find that track in there. And would it affect him? Well, obviously no, because I know what happened in his life afterwards, but still, you got to try. And I felt guilty if I didn't at least try. This is one of my little brothers, by the way. He was that adamant about the truth when we were young. So don't sell your calling short, loved ones. I mean, after all, how many of us came to know the Lord by a kind act of one of his children? If it wasn't for those that spoke of his truth in my early adulthood, I never would have been moved to open a Bible. I also recall the occasional tract that had, touched my heart to the point of tears. Not just the first one, but every now and then they started showing up. Those little chick tracts used to show up all over the place. I like his research, but his theology is way out in left field. So I wouldn't advise handing those out. He does that seven-year trip thing, secret rapture thing, the life after death thing, all that stuff. So again, don't think that because you aren't called to be on a pulpit that you don't have a mighty work ahead of you. I mean, think of the thief on the cross. His ministry comprised of one simple sentence, yet literally billions have been blessed by it. So again, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. And the reason it is so important to do this is it is because souls are perishing that could be blessed by the truth you keep within your heart. So, as I've done before, I appeal to the members of this humble little church to be, Christians as his word defines, and to be Christ-like as Jesus revealed. Our King Jesus showed us he was a worker while he walked among us. But he was not a worker for himself. His work was for the good of others. We can do this each and every day. And it won't take away from our daily routine. It won't take away. I mean, how hard is it to, when you walk into a convenience store or a gas station, to stick your hand in your pocket and pull out a credit card or a couple of dollars to pay for what you bought? Well, in your other pocket, you can have a track. How hard is that to do? I mean, how much effort? And no, you don't have to quit your jobs to do this. This can be just part of your daily routine. I mean, Paul did the work and made tents at the same time. Because he, of course, didn't want to be a burden on the church, because at that time they were, the church that he was involved with was very poor. So if we claim Christ Lord, we will imitate his example, even if it means that you only have the time per day to place one single track in a place where someone can find it. I mean, just do it, and the Lord will bless you for it. People are dying all around us, and Jesus holds the cure. And we also need to remember this, that yes, quite often, the 9-to-5 jobs we have are not as desirable as some may think. I used to hate it when I used to work in factories when I was a teenager. I actually would quit a factory job and get another factory job down the road the next day. That's how good the economy was back then. But I just did that because the monotony, I couldn't handle it. It was just too boring. But I had to work. And I knew, just like anybody knows today with these 9-to-5 jobs that some people don't like, it's not your first choice. It's not your desire. You don't want to be there. But we have to remember it is to be accepted as God's choice for us at that time. For whatever reason, there's got to be someone that needs to hear the truth we trust on our way to work or even at work. And no, I don't suggest preaching at work. You're not paid to do that. You'll lose your job because of that and then feel you're all persecuted for your faith. No, you were hired to do a job. But you can, at work, leave a track in the bathroom or something. You could do that. But still, while at work, you happen to make friends with people. And like many people do, you meet those friends after work. So, yes, at times, the prodding of the Holy Spirit may be uncomfortable to us, especially when in regards to rebuke. But Jonah proved this well when he feared going into Nineveh to preach the truth. If we are called to go to Nineveh, but choose to go a different direction, we deem less offensive or uncomfortable for us. How is this being obedient? The fact the Lord is calling you to do something means he knows you're the best man or the best woman for the job. That means absolutely no one else is better qualified in your area to do it. No. You cannot second guess the very God that created you. He knows for a fact you are the best one for the job. So to choose to ignore that fact will not only place you in the scales and found wanting things outside his will, you may also end up in your proverbial whale, like Jonah was, and have your world turned completely upside down. We saw this with Jonah. And I experienced this firsthand many years ago when I knew the Lord was calling me into ministry work. Instead, I opened a telemarketing business, and within six short months, of opening those doors, I not only lost the business, I lost my home and both my cars. One of the cars was actually totaled in an accident. The other was sold just to pay bills. Then, within a few short months after that, all that happened. I mean, I literally found myself on a pulpit, and the rest is history. So, again, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. So, amen and amen. So, thank you again, Bonnie, for that link you just sent me. So, I'm going to put this in the room. We're going to go to lesson number 10. We're done with this one. So, I think, lesson number 10 is about the soul. So, let me put this in the server in case y'all, new people come in. Okay, it's locked in. Okay, all right, question number one. Now, this is, if you're just joining us on the, wow. I definitely got to get new radio software. There's just quite a few on the radio. So we were in lesson number 10. If you are on the main page of the website, remnantofgod.org, scroll down on the bottom, hit the blue gift box. You know, it says free gift. Click it. Go to lesson number 10. Question number one, lesson number 10. Oh, and the lesson's titled, What is a Soul? So question number one says, how many souls came out of the loins of Jacob? And Exodus chapter 1, verse 5 says, and all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. 70 souls. That's amazing. I mean, in today's world, of course, with all the abortions and birth control methods, 70 souls would be next to impossible. I mean, even with my wife and I having 8 children, our children have only 4 thus far. And I don't know of anyone that have more children in our area. There is a family that does have 8, but that was by 2 marriages. Still, it shows how times have changed. I mean, I'm one of 11 kids. My dad had 11. He wanted 12. My mom wanted 13, but, of course, the Lord said 11. But the direction we see this is heading towards is, of course, the fact souls are mentioned. So moving right along, number 2 says, how many souls were on Paul's ship in Acts 27:37? It says, and we were in all in the ship 216 souls. 3 is, of course, 60, because a score is 20. So 16 is 76. So, as is obvious, the souls is what the word states constitutes a living being. So, moving right along to the next question. I think I forgot to put a number there. Hold on. Because I'm going to eventually put this on line. Oh, and by the way, all the questions and answers for Sabbath, question and answer Sabbath, I posted online the other day, except for the ones that we haven't yet shared, the ones that we haven't shared live. I think we got like 95 on there now. There's a few dozen yet to put up. So question number 3, what 2 elements, and we'll probably end up ending with this one. Yeah. Okay, question number 3 says, what 2 elements did God use to form a living soul? And Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, when the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So what are the ingredients of a soul? The study goes on to say, and I'm going to read this right off the page here for those of you listening on the radio. It's question number 3. It's got a little dissertation underneath 3. And it says, the biblical definition of a soul is simply a breathing body. Notice that the text does not say that man was given a soul, but rather he became a soul. And that's a good point, by the way, because many miss that simple fact. So anyway, going on, it says, a soul is not something a person has. It is the person. Souls have blood, according to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 34, which says, also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. So I'm going to stick this in the chat room so that if anybody checks this out later. Here it is. Jeremiah 2, verse 34 says, the blood of the souls. And then going on, it says, not only are people souls, but so are fish and animals, according to Revelation 16:3, which says, let me get Revelation 16:3, paste it. Okay, Revelation 16:3. Hold on, let me get this. I lowered the bandwidth on the room a little bit. We're getting hit pretty heavy on the radio. Okay, Revelation 16:3 says, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. That's black-colored water, by the way, because the blood of a dead man is black. And the blood of and when the rivers turn to blood, that's red. You saw what happened in China just a couple weeks ago with the Blood Red River. And there are photos of black sections in the ocean right now. All right? So anyway, it says, and every living soul died in the sea. Now, the Roman Catholic Church has a real problem here with this verse, by the way, because I recall as a child that only humans had souls and animals did not have souls. Yet we see plainly they lie because they define a soul differently so they can have a disembodied spirit sitting in a cloud with a harp. All right, the next one. And going on, it says the Hebrew word for soul is nefesh, is variously translated person in Genesis 14:21, or self in Leviticus 11, verse 43, or life in Psalm 31:13, or me in Judges 16, verse 30, or a creature in Genesis 1, verse 21, and beast, which is the second instance of the word, in Leviticus 24:18, man in 2 Kings 12:4, and thing in Ezekiel 47, verse 9, and fish in Isaiah 19:10. When strangled and when translated body, then the nephesh is usually dead. And you can see that in Leviticus 21, verse 11. And I checked each of these verses. I don't want to post them all now here because we would go way over in our time here. But I checked each of these verses and found that if you look at each of these verses and search out the Strong's Concordance on each and every word offered here, yes, they will come back as the Hebrew word nephesh. So the study's right on. Okay, it's correct. And the Greek word for soul, okay, we just did the Hebrew word, right? Yeah. The Greek word for soul is, it looks like push, or it's really hard. It's spelled P-S-U-C-H-E. Yeah, you pronounced it. I ain't trying it. And it has the same meaning, it says it has the same meaning as in Matthew 16:25. Or no, it says it has the same meaning. And then it says in Matthew 16:25, Jesus commends anyone who will lose his soul for Christ's sake. It is often translated simply as life, as is the case here in Matthew 16:25. And if you go to Matthew 16:25, the word life is there. And you just got to look it up, and it actually comes back with that Greek definition with the P-S-U-C-H-E. I have no idea how they would say that, but the word soul is not used. The word life is used. And then Matthew 2:20, it means person. Or Acts 17:14, it means my, you know, you'll find that word by the definition of the two words, my soul. And your soul are idiomatic expressions meaning I and you. And that's found in Matthew 12:18 or 2 Corinthians 12:15 in the margin. So there you have it for that. And boy, we right on the money here too. Praise the Lord with the time. Because I had a feeling we might go over because this was, and I don't think it's a very good term to use, right on the money. What is it with this software? All of a sudden you can't scroll up and try to copy everything in Microsoft Word. Well, there's some kind of a problem with the software. Hold on. I got to get past this so that I can close out. All right. Because we did quite a few questions today. I hope and pray, though, that you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.